Well, good morning. We're going to be looking at our passage to start with. So if you could turn to your Bibles, or if you would like a Bible, if you'd like to raise a hand, one will be posted into it. We're looking at John chapter 3 and the first 21 verses. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but you still do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God." Now, I like solving problems. Sometimes very complex problems, sometimes very easy problems. I'm the type of guy who, in the morning when I get my breakfast, I want to ensure that I use the least distance and the least time to get everything out. So, you know, if I've got the fridge over there, the cereal down there, the cup up there, the kettle there, the water there, and the bowl down there, I want to make sure that I just do that journey once, back and forth. You know, if I sort of get the milk out and then have to get the milk out again, it drives me absolutely nuts. Am I the only one like that, or is anyone else like that? No. Oh, Clinton, thank you so much. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series in John's Gospel entitled Encounters with Jesus. And this week we're looking at this man called Nicodemus. And he had a real interest in solving a very difficult problem: how to see the kingdom of God, or how to get to heaven. And, you know, this passage is such an important passage. You know, it contains the best known verse in the entire Bible. That in many ways it seems wrong to spend time thinking about this man called Nicodemus, because the point of the passage is not actually Nicodemus. But actually, as I've gone through this week, preparing and thinking about this, I've become more and more excited about this guy called Nicodemus. In fact, I would almost go to the point of saying that he's become one of my sort of Bible heroes. And I hope as we go through this morning, we will see why. The first point and the first thing that we see of him is that he had a real interest. A real interest. You know, we don't know that much about him, but at the same time, we know a lot about him. All that we know about him is actually summed up in verse 1. We know that he was a man, first point. We know he was a Pharisee. Now, as you know, Pharisees were, it was a religious institution, organization, a Jewish institution. They strictly observed the laws and probably interpretations of the laws that they had put on them. And even now, just a few chapters into John's Gospel, they had a particular dislike for Jesus. He'd already been turning water into wine, confusing people at the temple. And Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisees. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. It's a separate thing. The Jewish ruling council was the group that set the laws, and they also were the court. So if you were condemned for things, it was them that did it. There's probably about 100 of them. So this guy Nicodemus was a senior guy in Jewish life. Okay, one of the top 100 Jewish leaders in society. And if he knew what was good for him, he would have stayed away, right away from Jesus. You know, this guy, Jesus, he was already proven to be crazy by the things that he was doing. And it would not have been a good career move to have been seen in his presence. But Nicodemus couldn't stay away. He came to Jesus, as we read in the second verse, came to Jesus at night. Now, maybe that was because there were so many people around and he wanted to spend some real time to ask some real deep questions, that he had to go and see Jesus at night when it was quiet. Or maybe, and probably as well as, he was concerned, he was worried. Because if he had been seen, he would have got himself into a lot of trouble. So why was Nicodemus really, really interested? Well, it's because he recognized who Jesus was. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi." Now, that was a big statement to give to Jesus. He was recognizing Jesus was a teacher. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who was from God, who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So even in the first two verses, we've got a great challenge. You know, are you interested? Not interested as you've proven to come to church on a Sunday morning to help out at clubs, to sit on a rota, to do whatever you do, but are you really interested to find out about God? You know, an interest that in Nicodemus' case could have put his career and his reputation at risk. You know, is that interest such that you would give up everything for it? Or are you just willing to have it as a sort of like an add-on to your busy schedule for a few hours a week? Well, Nicodemus was really, really interested. And he also, the thing that he was interested in, became apparent, was he wanted to know the solution to an impossible problem. Now, my mum also likes problem solving. She does puzzles. She spends a lot of time doing Scrabble puzzles and Sudokus. And a few years ago, I don't know if they still do them, but there was this thing called a griddler, or a nonogram, I think they were called. And it was a big square with lots of little squares inside it. And next to them in all the columns, there are lots of numbers in the rows and lots of numbers in the columns. And the whole idea was that you had to get this puzzle together. And if you got it right, you coloured in these tiny little squares. And at the end, you got a picture. And at Christmas time, you got a double page full pullout thing. Some of you have done it, I can see. And we lose it for, you know, the whole Christmas week doing this thing. Now, occasionally, because there were so many numbers, there would be a misprint. And, you know, the number 11 would become 1 space 1. And you'd have all these people all around the country, you know, getting completely lost because they couldn't do it. And the following week, the paper would have to issue an apology and say, we're really sorry, but, you know, we made a misprint and the puzzle was actually impossible. Well, Jesus presents Nicodemus, doesn't he, with an impossible puzzle. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asks. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. You know, quite honestly then, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I think Jesus talks in riddles after that, if I'm honest about it. It is actually, you know, Nicodemus was an educated man. He was a clever guy. But it was really quite confusing what Jesus was saying. You know, we, I guess, have, you know, the advantage of having the whole of the New Testament. We've had it taught to us a number of times. You know, we probably get it now. So I'm not going to actually spend that long on this aspect this morning. But Nicodemus was confused. But, you know, what does Jesus say? He says, if you want to be born again, if you want to enter the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Or, as some versions put it, probably more literally, born again from above. You know, the flesh gives birth to flesh. Well, that's the birds and the bees, and we won't go into that today. The spirit gives birth to spirit. You can only be born again, or born again from above, by the Holy Spirit's work in your life. As I said, you've heard that 1,000 times. We've had many times in this church when we've spoken about that, and we've encouraged people to make that decision. And yes, if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, then you need to understand that you have to be born again from above. But you know, the important thing is, do you really understand it? You know, is it just in there in your head? Or has it had an impact on your heart, on the way that you live your life? And we're going to look at the response in a few minutes, but before we go there, we can't go over this passage without just dwelling on verses 16 and verse 17. You know, I don't know if you are interested in magic at all, but, you know, if you ever watch magic, whether on the television or a magic show, and, you know, you go, how on earth did they do that? You know, how on earth did one part of that woman end up there and one part of that woman end up over there? And you just go, oh, I just don't know. Unless, you know, you get some naughty people who aren't in the magic circle who actually show you how they do it. And occasionally they do, don't they? They show, well, if you take that mirror and you take that mirror and you, you know, I've moved your eyes over there, but actually I did something over there. And then you look and you go, ah, oh, it's so obvious now. Well, thankfully, Jesus, after speaking in a few riddles, explains it very, very clearly. For God so loved. The motivation was love. Love for what he created. The perfectness he created. Love for you and for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And you know, last Sunday evening, if any of you were here, well, I know some of you were here. If you were here, you would have seen a Certificate 18 video. And you know, birth is messy, isn't it? You know, we've got adopted kids, so I'm glad to say that I haven't had to go through that process. I know very well if I had had to go through that process, I'm sure Maury would have been fine, but I would have been flat out on the floor. Okay? All the blood, all the screaming, all the tears, probably words that you wouldn't normally hear, and everything else that goes with it. Birth is a messy thing. Well, if you were here last Sunday evening, you would have seen the 18th certificate video of Jesus getting nailed to the cross and hung up. You know, birth is messy. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of screaming. There's a lot of pain. That is what Jesus went through so that we could have new birth. So that we could stand with him. So that we could share in communion. It is because of his blood that whoever believes in him can be born again. And you know, you can only sum that up with one word. And it's the word of a little girl. And it says, wow, that Jesus would do that for me. So Nicodemus has understood that. But Jesus goes on and says, actually, you've got to make a life-saving response. You know, nowadays, don't you, if you're in a leisure centre or maybe in a train station or whatever, you see these defibrillators hanging on the wall. And you know, just imagine I was walking along with my mate, no one else around, and all of a sudden he keels over, has a heart attack, and there's a defibrillator there. What am I going to do? I'm going to stand there and do nothing. I'm going to get this thing. I'm probably going to read the instructions very quickly. I'm going to give it a go. See if I can bring him back to life again. It would be wrong for me not to do that. And now that you've heard the answer to the impossible problem, it would be wrong not to respond. In fact, verse 18 tells us it's impossible not to respond. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in him. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We have to make a choice. The choice is to believe and live, or don't believe and be condemned. And it's a tough message. It's a message that people like to water down. But actually, that decision that has to be made is what our whole faith is built on in some respects. The need to make a decision to follow Christ. You know, that's not just a one and done decision. You know, that's not... I can say I'm one of these very fortunate people that can say on April the 23rd, 1980, at 9:43 p.m., a few days after youth camp, I read the Journey into Life book and I did the prayer at the end. I'm one of those very fortunate people that can say that. But if that was the end of it and I said, well, I've done that now, whew, thank goodness for that, and I got on with my life, that wouldn't be the decision that Christ is looking for. Let's look at verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What impact does having made that decision have on our lives? Whoever lives by the truth. Living is an ongoing thing. You live by the truth. You don't say, I've made a decision and now I get on with my life. I live by the truth. You know, our house group has started to look back. For those of you who are around 6 or 7 years ago, we had a series that we went through, where the elders were seeking God's vision for the church. And the elders came up with four words. And I thought, actually, that's pretty much reflects what the change in our lives should be. The first word is intimacy. And we're looking at that as a house, the reason I raised it is we're looking at it as a house group and going through those again. And we did the first one this week and it was great. And we're looking forward to doing the other ones. The first word was intimacy, having an intimate relationship with God. That's what a life of living in the truth looks like, having an intimate relationship. It is also being changed by the Holy Spirit to live lives set apart for God, set aside for God, to be holy. And through God's work in our lives, there will be fruit, there will be change, not only in our lives, but we'll start to see change in those that we come into contact with. And that will be infectious. As God works in our hearts, in the hearts of the church, many people will hear and receive the good news. You know, I thought that actually sums up fairly well what lives living in truth will look like. Is that what you want? Or do you just want to make a decision, say, I've made a decision and I'm going to get on with my life? Well, there we have it. But not quite. Because Nicodemus was the object of our talk this morning. And Nicodemus reappeared a couple of times. And in his reappearance, that is where he became my hero. Because a couple of chapters later on, in chapter 7, they've been debating, the people have been debating who this Jesus Christ is. Chapter 7, verse 40, on hearing his words, some of them said, surely this man is a prophet, is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus people were divided because of Jesus. And some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went to the Pharisees and the chief priests. And they said, why didn't you bring him to us? We want this guy. We want to do him over. He's causing us problems. But the guard said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. He's amazing. You mean he deceived you as well? The Pharisees retorted. Do any of us rulers and Pharisees believe him? Of course we don't. You know, it's only that lot over there, that uneducated lot, who have been taken in, that say it. But Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? And the Pharisees replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Ah, look into it, guys. He was born in Bethlehem, from the line of David. Duh. Nicodemus was willing. You know, he may have been putting his career on the line first time. He came under the dead of night. But this time, I think he was probably thrown out, in reality. Because there's no way they're going to tolerate that type of action. And then he appears again. John chapter 19. Jesus has just been crucified. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices, and with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. Now, how beautiful was that? You know, this man, it's on a par, isn't it, with the lady we know pouring oil over Jesus' head. So, do I know what response Nicodemus made? Well, no, not entirely. But I do believe he did make, in my own mind at least, a life-saving response to follow Jesus. So, did Jesus' message and life impact on Nicodemus? Well, absolutely. He was a brave man. He was a man who wanted to know God. He was a man who put Jesus' name above anything else. And he was a man who honored God and Jesus in a beautiful way. Again, I repeat, a young lady. Wow. This week, as I've been preparing for this, I've had one song in my mind all week. It's a very long song, so I've asked Roger to curtail it a little bit. And it's the song, "Glory and Honor to You We Bring." Honor the King. That's what Nicodemus did as he poured those oils over his body. He honored the King. What I encourage you to do as we sing this, you know, Nicodemus stood out in faith and put his career and reputation on the line. Just one little thing as we sing this. Would you, some way through the song, just point upwards. You have been born again from above. And recognize that what Jesus has done for you on the cross as we honor the King.